I want you to remember that song as we open our Bibles today, because it's part of our reading. I need Brent and Reed to help me. So once you get the, you can fold it in half, you know, to make a little booklet if you want. As I was thinking of this time together with you, I wanted to keep to our theme of prayer, and then I thought, well, what are the prayers we pray for our families, or what are the prayers we should pray for our families, and then what are the prayers we can pray for our friends? And so that's kind of the outline of that little sheet I've given you. And I'd like us just to read the verse that's on the front there. Let's read that verse together from 1 John 5. Ready? Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. We have this confidence. And so I try to find things in God's word, because that's where God's will is expressed. God's word is an expression of his will. And I think at the heart of prayer is desire, the word desire. What is it that you want? Jesus said to the blind, what is it you want from me? And so in our asking, we ask with desire. We had a young man here during fourth period, and I've said this already, but not all of you were here to hear this. And he gave a testimony on the last night, and he said, I think the thing that's missing in my walk with God is real desperation for God. I haven't found everything that I'm looking for. And he's been a Christian for quite a number of years. But he said that the Lord said to me this year that you need to be desperate for me. Desire, intense desire, hunger and thirst, intense desires. And that's the way our hearts ought to be toward our God. And so when we ask, we come with those desires. He puts desires in our hearts. He gives us holy desires. He gives the desires of our hearts. We read that in Psalm 37. And so we come this morning with desire. We ought to have desire over our families. Now I know that maybe not everyone here is part of a family right at this moment, so to speak. You don't have children necessarily. Maybe you have grandchildren. But I'm sure that there are children or people in your lives that you desire to bless in the family of God. And so as we pray for our families, we're praying not only for the natural family, but our church family. And maybe our extended families, right? We can just make that a wide embrace. And so the first thing I thought is to pray for our families. The first thing is salvation. Right, that would seem the place to start. We ought to pray and believe that God would bring salvation to those we love. And so if you open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, we'll begin there. Now you find this in the other Gospels as well. I believe in Matthew you have this, and also in Luke in some form. It's a very familiar, again, account. It says people were bringing little children to Jesus. Verse 13, do you have that? I'll wait. You can look up when you have it. Mark chapter 10. And people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Now there's two things I notice here. First of all, right at the beginning, it seems that there was a desire in the parents to have Jesus bless their children. That's where it began. And so they came to Jesus with their little children. And they had that desire that Jesus would touch them. I think that's so fitting for the work here at camp, you know, for 77 years. And before that even, there was this desire in the hearts of Uncle Hans and other leaders of that time that the children would be touched by Jesus. And that desire should not change. Why do we send our kids to camp? That Jesus would touch them. That Jesus would put his hand upon them. And so it almost seems as it starts with that desire, right? What happens next is only accounted or given to us because of that desire. They came wanting Jesus to touch their children. When the disciples saw it, they thought, you know, Jesus is kind of busy with the adults. And he really doesn't have time for this. These are just little kids. Not realizing how precious and how important these little ones were to Jesus. The translation I have this morning uses the word indignant. Jesus was indignant. It seems that something rose up within him and said, how could you do that? Don't you understand? And bring them to me. Let them suffer, the little children. Someone quoted that in the prayer. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I've heard stories again last night, I guess it was. Brother Rob mentioned how he was saved in the cottage. And I too had to think that how at the age of 6 years old, how in this room right here, we used to meet here. There was no building in the village yet to meet, but we met here on Sunday morning all together. And that Sunday morning, I was in the cottage, and the minister here, Brother Roy Olson, gave an invitation, and my heart responded. And then he took us into it was a few of us, and he took us into the library afterwards, and he found a book there. I think it was the Wordless Book. And he explained to us. And I always thought how good that is. How often we maybe ask or invite people to come to the Lord, we give an invitation, but the follow-up is so important. Do you understand what you've responded to? Yes, the feeling is there, and it's that conviction, but, you know, the teaching needs to also be given, right? That Jesus shed his blood that we could be saved, that we could be free, that our hearts could be clean. And so I'm thankful that, yes, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Let's not minimize the work that God can do in our children. Our brother Paul mentioned that they have a capacity for God. They have a capacity for stillness. They can experience God for themselves. Isn't that wonderful? And of course, that experience, it grows over the years. It ought to. But as a child, if we could just open our hearts, and I think the thought is the simplicity of it, the humility of it. Jesus, I need you. You know, we as adults, we complicate things, and we got to figure things out, and we got to, you know, make our own way. But children, if they need help, they ask for it, right? They're simple, they're humble, and we need to enter the kingdom that way, beloved. We need to be poor in spirit. We need to confess our need of Jesus, a Savior. And so, at the end, the 16th verse, he says, and he took the children in his arms. I just love the picture, don't you? Just pick them up, held them in his arms, held them close, and put his hands on them, and he blessed them. In response, again, to the heart's desire of the parents, of those that brought them to him. He saw their heart. I would dare say he knew they were coming. And so he was ready to welcome them and to touch them and to bless them. And so we ought to have that same desire. Lord, come to our children. Lay your hands upon them. Bless them. You know, I always appreciate when there is prayer given for our children and young people. You know, they are the generation that will follow us. They are the ones who need to have their own experience with God. I want to say again what I tried to say last night, that God has no grandchildren. And what I meant to say was that even though I am a Christian, that doesn't make my children a Christian. They need to have their own personal experience with God. And we ought to believe for that. Yes, yes, the world presses in around them. And yes, it seems that there are so many distractions, so many other voices, but God wants to bless them and touch them as we come in faith and bring them in faith. These parents were expecting Jesus to do something, to touch their children, to bless their children. And so let's not look at the negative. You know, sometimes the enemy would like us to be discouraged regarding our youth. But let's look at them in faith and see what God can do. And God has been gracious this year to Denise and I. We've seen real growth in our children. Not Audrey, but the other two. I mean, I don't want, you know, I got to keep a humble. So, but we see God is at work. God is at work. God is at work. And you stand back and say, God, thank you for answering prayer. Someone asked me, wanted to know, a couple that was here with little children, what did you do, you know, to raise your children? And to be honest, I said, I didn't do anything. You know, if anything, it was my wife. But no, what I said to her was there were many people that prayed for our children. And I am so grateful for that. And that's why I said, as a church family, we have a responsibility to the children in our church community. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for them. And people pray for my children by name to this day in prayer meeting. And I am so thankful for that. And I realize that I'm not alone then. And Denise and I, we're not alone in bringing up our children. And you're not alone in bringing up your children in this world. Your grandchildren are not alone. Why? Because we can surround them with our prayers and believe that God will keep them, touch them in such a way that they're spoiled for this world. That they will know that Jesus is real, that Jesus loves them, and that Jesus has a plan and purpose over their lives for their being here. We're not here by accident. God created you, your children, with purpose and potential. And so again, we saw that this year, the children that we hear fourth period. I'm glad that I get a glimpse of that I'm not totally removed from the campers. And I could see that God was at work in them. And there are difficulties, yes. There are challenges, yes. But we can believe our God that he will touch them. Let's turn over to... So if you want to fill out that question there, it's good. Maybe let's do that. What is Jesus' desire of our children? What does he want to do for them? Huh? Simply, take them up in his arms and bless them. He wants to touch our children. His desire over them is greater than our desire, beloved. And so it's simply that. He wants to hold them, make himself real and precious, touch them. Once you finish that, turn over with me to Matthew 18. Beginning at verse 10 in my Bible, it's entitled The Parable of the Lost Sheep. Previous in this chapter, he talks about the, again, about children. It says he He put a child in their midst, and he gave some teaching on the importance of being like a child and welcoming the children and not offending the children. But here in verse 10, he tells this parable, "See that you do not look down on one of these little ones." King James, despise. "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." I had to stop and pause there, and I put that question on your sheet. I don't really have the answer, you know. But what do you think it means when he says that? That their angels in heaven always see or behold the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think?
They're important.
Yes, they are very important to God. It seems that our children, our little ones, so to speak. Now, you know, is it a little one in the faith or just little? Let's just keep it simple. Let's look at it as I see it, the little children, right? He's talking about children. Yeah, the child in them. These little ones are important to who? To God. And they are so important to God, it seems he has a special assignment for his angels to watch over them and to protect them. I was trying to get some light, you know, reading some of the commentaries on this verse, and the first one I read was, well, this is a difficult verse. I said, well, that's not really helpful to me. but one of them said, well, I think it's, Adam Clark, I think it was, said, it seems that there are guardian angels. Now, we've heard that, right? And you can read Scripture and you find that angels are ministering spirits. And who do they minister to? Well, those who are called or heirs of salvation. That's what the Bible says. And so we shouldn't doubt that there are angels who are watching over. I had to think, you know, and we don't even know how many times we have been spared or our children have been protected or spared by their guardian angels. Does that mean that bad things never happen? No, that does not mean that. But it means that God is concerned, has a special concern over our little ones, our children, and he keeps them and he sends them out. Yes, Josh?
I thought of this, that it's like having someone as important as the president. And his secret service is checking in on you to see that you're safe.
I like that.
We have God's secret service checking in on us.
Amen. Checking Amen. And even I had to think, too, of a testimony I've heard here. It's about an older one, an older person. And I won't go into too many details, but this person was either on their way to camp or on their way back from camp. And it was late at night. They had to leave camp. I think there might have been a family member, whatever it was. And they ended up being at a rest stop, a deserted rest stop, needing to use the restroom. And there turned out to be another person at that rest stop who, if you hear this the way the lady tells the story, I'm trying to be a little careful, but it would be like an unlikely person that you would think to, it would be like the person you think that she should have been afraid of, right? But it turns out as she's there using the restroom, a group of motorcycle, I was going to say thugs, maybe that's not the right word, but came in, and she says that they actually ran right into the ladies' room. These men. Fortunately, she already had been outside, just had come out, and she said she went by the vending machine, and there was this other man standing. Big man. And she said, instead, when I looked in his face, I wasn't afraid. And she felt that that man was there to, what? Protect her. Protect her. And every time I hear that story, I say, that was an angel. She doesn't know where the man came from. I don't know if she didn't see another car. But it seemed very clear that this person was there just for her at that moment. And so I believe that God sends his angels and to minister and to watch over his chosen ones, his little ones. Jesus goes on and he says this, "What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any one of these little ones should be lost." Now, do you see there the words that Jesus used? It is not your Father's will that any of these are lost. So if we pray in accordance with his will, then I don't think anyone is outside that prayer of salvation, because it's God's will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's not your Father's will that any one of these little ones should be lost. And so that gives great encouragement to us, doesn't it? Now, I'd like to say that I know sometimes when our children get older, they don't maybe always follow the Lord. Maybe they stray. You know, in the other gospel where we have this account, it's in Luke. I think you're very familiar with that, Luke 15, and there are three parables in that chapter, and there's the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And there too, he talks about the rejoicing that there is in heaven over that one sheep that's found. In the story or the parable of the lost son, you see how the father is waiting and looking for that boy to come back home. Last night I was in my room and there's a bookcase there, and as I was trying to find someone who understood the verse about the guardian angels, I found this little book. I don't know where it's from, Brother Paul. It's an interesting book. It has no credits. It has no publisher. It has no anything. It just says it's a compilation of the sayings of R.C. Ridgewood. See the guy? And so I picked it up. I mean, I didn't. It was kind of, it sticks out. It's not a normal width, you know. And it's got, again, no title page. It just has beautiful pictures, black and white photos, and quotes from this man. I'm going to leave the book here. If you're interested, you can look at it. And he seems to have a very interesting way with words. His thoughts, here's one I can read to you. It says, "The things that you can't change from your past need not extinguish your hopes for the future. What is buried with Christ is assured resurrection. Today is just another opportunity to witness life from the dead, hope from the grave, grace for the past, and change for tomorrow." And so the book is filled with little excerpts like that from his sermons. He was a preacher in the 1800s in Galena, Illinois. But the reason I'm sharing that is that I found this quote. And it's from that story of the prodigal son. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father." And his response or his thought on that is this: praying parents need to remember the prodigal, when he left, never had any intentions of returning. The prodigal, when he had left, never had any intentions of returning. I had to think about that a moment. Now, what is he trying to say? I think what he's saying, that because our prayers matter, because our prayers are effective, that eventually the boy, the prodigal, comes to his senses. At the beginning when he left, he had no thought of coming back home. But over time, through prayer and faith and love, the Holy Spirit speaks to the heart. The Holy Spirit reminds the prodigal, you can return home. And so we need to believe that God will speak, that God will cause his voice to be heard. And maybe he won't even use you. I mean, to do it, he'll send someone else. Or he'll send the Holy Spirit. Or he'll send circumstances and speak through those circumstances to bring that person back home. And so it's an encouragement to us. I find that here at camp and back home, and it seems wherever we are, if we ask for prayer requests, if I went around this room for prayer requests, inevitably there would be a great number of prayer requests for salvation of loved ones. I think we all have those in our homes, our families, extended families, that maybe have heard the word, maybe were brought up in church, brought up in Sunday school, and have wandered. But let's not be discouraged, because God will answer prayer. God will speak. God will bring to remembrance his word, the seeds that were planted in their hearts. And so let's not be discouraged, but let's be encouraged that it's God's will that none of them should perish. And so we persist at that. What is God's primary will over our children, our relatives, our friends? What is his primary? What is the first thing? What is it? Their salvation. That they would come and kneel at the cross and have an encounter with Christ that will change them completely. Their sins will be gone. They will have new life in Christ. And so that's what I see here. In these words of Jesus, this is a basis. This is the basis for our praying for salvation for loved ones and family. Why? Jesus himself said it. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I'll close with this. I am the good shepherd. He said, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. In John chapter 10, we find those words. The thief comes but to kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life, and that more abundantly. And in that chapter, the thought is that my sheep, he says, my sheep know my voice, and they follow me. And it's our prayer as parents, as leaders, that our children and young people will learn to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. That's the last fill-in at the bottom of your page. Someone prayed recently here at camp that God would cause our children to hear his voice and not the voice, she used the word, siren voices of the world, how they call out. And we need to believe that God would give them an ear to hear his voice. Oh, God. God, you speak. May your voice be heard, Lord, in the hearts of our children, in the hearts of our young people, Lord, that it would not just be words, religious words that they hear, or just stories from the Bible, but these things would find a place in their hearts and that they truly would hear from you. Lord, we believe that you are able and desire to speak to each one, that they would hear a voice behind them saying, this is the way. This is the way. This is the way you need to walk. This is the way you need to go. God, that you would direct their steps. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You are the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And so, Lord, we again want to just unite our hearts together in faith that you will bring back that one that has gone astray. Lord, you shed your blood for them. And your heart is open to them. You are waiting, desiring for them to come. You sent your Son to seek and to save the lost. Hallelujah. And so, Lord, we're encouraged this morning. Lord, we know that we pray in accordance with your will. And that if we do, you hear us. And you grant us the petitions we ask. And so we thank you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.